Life is filled with pain. There's sickness and suffering and sorrow all around us. And there's disaster and distress and despair on every hand. Grief and misery are a part of life, and they've touched every heart and every home. Adam's sin brought death, and a dying race cannot help but suffer. Sufferings of the human race are so varied they almost defy description. And broken hearts are innumerable. We just couldn't even begin to list them. And no human sympathy can really heal those broken hearts. Must men live and die with a broken heart? Is there no sympathy that brings real, total, and lasting relief from suffering? The Word of God says that our Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect balm for a broken heart and a grief-stricken spirit. Men basically are insensitive and indifferent to the needs of others. There are some few notable exceptions of people who can really feel with others in their distress. But generally speaking, when we're in a difficult situation, the first thought that comes to our mind is nobody really understands. And in many cases, we're right. Very few really do understand. But the Savior does. The Bible teaches us very clearly that Jesus is sympathetic with us in our needs, whatever they are. Now, I checked the word sympathy in Webster's dictionary, and here's the way he defined it. He says it's a relationship between things so that whatever affects one similarly affects the other. What affects one thing affects the other. That's sympathy. He goes on to say it's also the act or capacity of entering into or sharing the feelings or interests of another. He says it's compassion, it's pity. Now, there's no greater compassion than one sharing our trouble, one who feels with it, who has our interests at heart. That's real sympathy. But only Jesus Christ can do this perfectly. No other human being is capable of it. I want you to turn in your Bible tonight as we get started to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. It's an unusual sentence in English because it has two negatives in it. We don't usually speak in double negatives, but we get the idea. We know what the writer to the Hebrews is trying to tell us. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet apart from sin. Take the two negatives out because we know they make a positive, and it says, for we have a high priest who can be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. Be touched with the feeling of. That's one word in the Greek text. Can you believe that? To be touched with the feeling of. It's the word sympatheo, from which we get our English word sympathy. To be touched with the feeling of means to be sympathetic with, to suffer together with. Jesus suffers with us in our problems, in our needs, in our trials, in our testings, in our temptations, in our miseries and griefs. Jesus suffers right with us. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. When I suffer, He suffers, according to Hebrews 4:15. He enters into our distress with us. His whole ministry was one of sympathy and mercy, and that ministry continues right now. Even though He's in heaven and we're on earth, He feels with our problems. Now, the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke particularly, use a different word about Christ's inner feelings for people's needs. But it means basically the same thing. It's a very long and difficult Greek word. I won't even try to burden you with it. But it means basically to be moved in one's inner being, to be moved in one's inner being. And it's translated in the Synoptic Gospels to have compassion for. It's a different word. It isn't that word sympatheo, sympathy, but it means basically the same thing, to be moved with compassion. And Christ is so described on a number of occasions. I'd like you to look at a few of them this evening, just as we looked at a few examples of his severity this morning. Let's look at some examples of his sympathy tonight. I'd like you to turn, first of all, to Matthew chapter 9. Now, there are many occurrences of this word. We're going to group them into four categories and see four things with whom Jesus is sympathetic. And in Matthew 9, beginning in verse 35, we find that Jesus was sympathetic with sinners. I didn't say he was sympathetic with sin, please note, but sympathetic with sinners. Matthew 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. There's our word. Because they were faint and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now the Lord Jesus was touring the cities of Galilee, teaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing sickness and disease among the people. When he saw all those people, it says he was moved with compassion within himself. He was overcome with sympathy. He was overwhelmed with pity. He felt with them. He entered into their distress with them. Why? What was it that moved him? With what did he sympathize? Well, look at it right there in verse 36. Because they were faint and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. There's a verbal picture of what the Lord Jesus saw in his mind's eye. He likens all those masses of people to sheep without a shepherd, desperately searching for pasture, green pasture for food, desperately looking for a brook to satisfy their longing thirst, but wandering aimlessly because they had no shepherd. And finally, foot sore and fleece torn, they lie down hopelessly to die, finding no pasture and no brook. That's what it means when it says they fainted or they were fainting. And Jesus looks at all those people and that's what he sees, like sheep wandering without a shepherd, hungry for truth, longing and groping for something to satisfy the longing of their souls, but not able to find it. Confused by the false teaching of the Pharisees and the legalism which they were trying to espouse. But they're exhausted and dying spiritually without anything to satisfy their souls. And Jesus feels for them in their distress. He shared their agony. The agony of these sinful people. That's what they were, sinners. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The figure of wandering sheep without a shepherd is a picture of the unbelieving sinner, longing, groping, looking, but unable to find anything to satisfy his soul. The Apostle Peter said the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. He said that we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. See, that's the picture of us before we were saved. Sheep going astray, wandering aimlessly. But Jesus shared their agony. And real compassion, real sympathy does more than just feel. It does something. It acts. And so Jesus himself told them the way to find relief from their agony of soul and to satisfy their longing hearts. He taught them the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. And furthermore, he encouraged his disciples to pray for laborers, to go out and tell more of them of his salvation. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. They're ready, they're ripe, they need to be picked for me, Jesus says. But we need laborers, people to tell them. You pray that God will send laborers out. And that's not all Jesus does. He teaches them. He tells the disciples to pray that laborers may go. Then he turns right around and sends the disciples. In chapter 10, verse 5. Look right over the page to chapter 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and in any city of the Samaritans enter not. Not yet, anyway. But go rather right now to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. And the gals just sang it a few minutes ago. There it is, right there in Matthew 10, 8. Freely ye have received, freely give. He wanted them to go and meet the needs of these hungering, thirsting multitudes. Jesus Christ feels as strongly today about sinners, and we're all in that category, wandering aimlessly without anything to satisfy our souls. And all of us were in that category. Maybe some of us still are. And if that's a description of your life, sheep wandering, looking for something to satisfy, not able to find it, maybe that's why the Lord Jesus brought you here to this service tonight, so that you could hear the good news. The good news is that Christ died for our sins. And because he paid for our sins, we can be forgiven and become the recipients of everlasting life and eternal salvation. And we now can become followers of the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. We can be returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. That's the good news Jesus has for us tonight. He sympathizes so much with sinners that he went to the cross to die an awful, agonizing, shameful death, so they may be forgiven and be brought into fellowship with God. But for us who know him, there is a challenge in this sympathy of the Savior, because the Lord Jesus expects the same sympathy from us, the same kind of compassion from us that he demonstrated to the sinful multitudes who needed him. He wants to see in our hearts a longing, a burden, a vision to reach lost souls with the gospel of his redeeming grace. He wants us to live to bring others to a saving knowledge of himself. We should be praying the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest field. And when we begin to pray, the same thing's going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to turn right around and send us. That's what he does to the disciples. Are you his disciple? You pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest. And when you really get a burden for lost souls and begin to pray that God will reach people with the gospel, I'll tell you what you're going to begin to do. You're going to begin to talk to folks about the Savior. I spent 5 days last week at Arrowhead Springs sharing in a plan for reaching our nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ, which the leaders of Campus Crusade call the Metropolitan Saturation Strategy. It's a plan that can really reach multitudes with the gospel. But I'll tell you where it begins. It doesn't begin with any great evangelistic crusade, any great mass media promotional campaign. You know where it begins? With a core people. 5, 10, 15, I don't know how many God has in this church. But a core people who are willing to become Jesus' disciples, who are willing to lay all on the altar of sacrifice and be filled with God's Spirit, so that the fruit of the Spirit is produced in their lives, so that they will go spontaneously without any coercion or without any burden of guilt and just freely talk about Jesus Christ because they freely receive so much from him. And they begin to share Christ with their friends and their neighbors and their business associates and their schoolmates and others with whom they come in contact. They look for opportunities to talk about Jesus. They smile at people. They're friendly. They open conversations and ask God's direction to turn those conversations to spiritual things so they can present Jesus Christ. People's hearts are hungry. They're longing. They're looking. They're craving for some kind of satisfaction. We've got the answer to their needs. And most believers are sitting on it. We've got the truth of God, and some of us are just sitting and soaking and saturating our souls in the truth and doing absolutely nothing about it. God wants to see in our hearts a compassion for lost souls and a vision to reach them. And it's my fervent prayer that God will raise up a core of people in this church. Maybe our core will be 500. I don't know. Praise God if it is. I don't know how many it will be, but a core of people will say, yes, I want to be God's man, God's woman, God's young person in this lost world to reach some of these hungry sheep who are wandering aimlessly without any meaning to life. I want to share Jesus Christ with my world. Jesus Christ was sympathetic with sinners. Will you turn over, please, secondly, to Matthew chapter 14. Where we see that the Lord Jesus was sympathetic with sickness. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14. Now let me tell you the context here because it's important, I think. John the Baptist had just been beheaded. And the heart of the Lord Jesus was grieved. After all, he was his relative after the flesh. He was the forerunner that prepared the way. He was the one who identified him to Israel. He'd just been beheaded, and Jesus was grieved. And when he heard it, verse 13, he departed from there by boat into a desert place privately. He wanted to be alone. Most of us do when we're facing some deep grief, something that has broken our hearts. We just, in many cases, I don't know, maybe you're not like this, but I am. When I'm facing some deep problem, I want to be alone in most cases. And that's evidently what Jesus wanted. But verse 13, when the people had heard of it, they followed him on foot out of the cities. They just won't leave him alone. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and, here's our word again, was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. When Jesus saw sickness, he was moved to the point of sharing the unhappiness and pain and suffering of those victims. And he couldn't help himself. To see suffering and sickness just caused him to feel with those people, and he healed them. This was genuine sympathy. And we see it illustrated over and over in the life of our Lord Jesus. Now we're going to be following through in Matthew here. So I don't know whether you want to turn to these illustrations or not. But if you can find them quickly and would like to turn to them, you're welcome to do so. In Matthew chapter 20, we see an illustration of his compassion toward two blind men. It says in verse 29 that as he departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. Behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David." The multitude didn't have any compassion for these men. They told them to shut up, verse 31. They rebuked them that they should hold their peace. But they wouldn't be quiet. They cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David." And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" And they say unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be open." And Jesus, there's our word again, had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Nobody else cared. All the multitudes cared about was to get those two fellows who were screaming at the top of their lungs to shut up. They were piercing their eardrums. They were bothering Jesus. Nobody else cared. The crowd practically trampled them over. But Jesus was moved with sympathy. You see it again in Mark chapter 1, the story of a leper. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus, here it is again, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, "I will, be thou clean." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. No one else had any concern for this leper. Nobody else would come anywhere near him. They wouldn't touch him if their lives depended on it. They avoided him like the plague. Some of the Pharisees even threw stones at lepers to make them keep their distance. They didn't want them anywhere near them. They hated them around. Jesus was moved with compassion. He felt for people in their need when nobody else cared. And he felt for this leper in his need, and he
touched him.
Of course, it didn't make the Lord Jesus unclean, because as soon as he touched him, the leprosy was gone. He was moved with compassion. Turn over a few pages to Mark chapter 5, the story of the maniac of Gadara. You remember that story well, don't you? He was demon-possessed, and the people were terrified of him. He'd just go around tearing everything and everybody up. They couldn't bind him even with chains. He just screamed day and night in that graveyard by the Sea of Galilee. Had everybody scared to death. Nobody would go near him. But down in verse 15, we see that even after he was made whole, the people were still afraid. When they came and found him sane and clothed and sitting there in his right mind, they were still afraid of him. Everybody else was scared to death. Nobody would go near him. But Jesus drove out those demons and restored him to health. And even after he did that, the owners of those pigs into whom he sent the demons, they just complained. They didn't care about a man in his need. All they cared about were their dirty old pigs. Verse 19, Jesus said, when the man wanted to go with him, he said, no, you can't go, but go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. That man whom nobody else wanted to be near, of whom everyone else was scared to death, Jesus had compassion on him. See, he's sympathetic with sickness, all kinds. Look through the gospel records and see this illustrated over and over again. Now, we have our sicknesses. We see our loved ones suffer sometimes. And sometimes in our deepest distress, we're convinced nobody really cares. Our friends show very little sympathy. Those whom we've always thought we could count on when things were the worst are nowhere to be found. And we begin to wonder if anybody is really sympathetic with us in our hour of need. You can count on the Savior. You can flee to Him. He's sympathetic with sickness. He feels with us in our deepest distress. Now let's move on to Matthew chapter 15, please. He was sympathetic with sinners. He was sympathetic with sickness. And he was sympathetic with sufferings of almost every description. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus had just spent a period of time healing the multitudes in verses 29 to 31. Let me read it. And Jesus departed from there, verse 29, came near unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others. And put them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, and the maimed to be well, and the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. But there are other kinds of needs that cause human suffering than just sicknesses, like those Jesus healed in verses 29 to 31. There is mental suffering and emotional suffering, and other physical kinds of needs. There's privation and poverty and hunger and destitution and deficiencies of every description all over our globe tonight. Famine is creeping through our world at a rate of speed that's absolutely frightening. So the economists of the world are concerned lest the grain-producing nations of the world not be able within the next year or two to keep up with the demands, and great masses of the world population begin to die of starvation. There are people suffering needs tonight of every description, some of them poverty and hunger. Most of us are not so afflicted, but only God knows whether we will be. It is possible that someday soon, many of us may experience the same kind of privation and suffering, and we'll begin to wonder if anybody really cares. Will you notice, please, that in the story that follows, Jesus' faithful followers were with him 3 days. Verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto them and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. Jesus was afraid that really these people would drop of exhaustion if they tried to make the long journey home in the heat of the area around the Sea of Galilee, were he not to feed them first? He had compassion on them. He had sympathy because they had no food. He feels with them. And so he meets their need miraculously. This is the second miraculous feeding in the gospel records. The first time was the feeding of 5,000. This is a feeding of 4,000. He does it with 7 little loaves and a few little fish. Doesn't say how many fish, in distinction from the feeding of the 5,000. It's possible that some of you face some deficiency even tonight. You don't live in North Africa or Bangladesh, but you still have needs. Maybe you're not sure where your next penny is going to come from, where your next food is going to come from. It is possible. You say, nobody really cares. Yes, at least one person really does care. The Lord Jesus stands ready and willing to meet your need, and he feels with you and your deficiency. It hurts him as much as it hurts you when you suffer. He feels it as severely as you do. He wants you to look to him. He wants you to learn wise management of your resources, but then he wants you to trust him. And he'll show you how he can meet your needs, even miraculously if need be. So turn to him for consolation and trust him for supply. He said through the Apostle Paul, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus is sympathetic with suffering. Will you look at one more, please, tonight? It's in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. One last occasion. While the first three were in the Gospel of Matthew, we look to Luke for this one. The scene before us in Luke 7, beginning with verse 11, is a funeral procession. And it's a sorrowful affair, because the young man who died was the only son of a widowed mother. And that was very serious, because you see, that widow who was growing older looked to that son as her only source of security in her old age. He was all she had to lean on. And now he was gone. And it just so happened that the funeral procession on the way out of the city of Nain to the cemetery, it just so happened that procession passed right by our sympathetic Savior. But we know it just so happened in the sovereign eternal plan of God that funeral procession could come by the one who could not only feel with that woman in her need, but could meet that need. The Lord knows all the circumstances of this dear woman. And in verse 13 we read, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, the pallet on which they were carrying the body. And they bore him. They that bore him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet is raised up among us, and God hath visited his people. Now nobody else would go near and touch that funeral pallet. Nobody. The men who were carrying it were considered to be ceremonially unclean for a number of days after the funeral. And everyone else, even those following in the procession, would not come near and touch the pallet, because the law of Moses indicated that they would be ceremonially unclean for a period of time. So everybody avoided. But Jesus, he walks right up boldly, touches the pallet, feeling the very same grief that dear woman was feeling at that moment, because he can sympathize with us in our need. He felt the agony and misery that she was experiencing. And what a blessing it was for her to have met the Savior that day. She got her son back because the Lord Jesus was moved with compassion. Now we're going to suffer sorrow. We all do. Every single one of us at some time in life will lose ones we love. But Jesus Christ is sympathetic with sorrow, just as he's sympathetic with suffering, with sickness, and with sinners. And he stands ready to meet us in our sorrow. He understands perfectly the emptiness and loneliness which separation from our loved ones brings. He was separated from his father once, remember? And what an agonizing separation it was as he hung on the cross and bore in his body the guilt and penalty of our sin. That was the separation Jesus experienced, and he can feel with us in our separation from loved ones. He doesn't always give us our loved ones back. We're going to see them someday. He'll give them back to us in the resurrection, but he doesn't give them back to us in this life. But he does stand ready to meet us and console us in our time of need. And we need to let him minister consolation as we turn to him, because he cares. He genuinely concerns himself with our sorrow. We can cast all of our care upon him, for he cares for us. Jesus Christ is sympathetic with sorrow. May I turn your attention to one more verse in closing tonight? It's over in 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 8. Finally, Peter writes, 1 Peter 3:8, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. And that means show genuine and sincere pity. We use the word pitiful in another way, and I would have to straighten that old English out. God doesn't want us to be pitiful, as most of us think of that term, you know, pitiful specimens. Show pity and be courteous. But there's that word again, having compassion one of another. Now, this is the same word we started with in Hebrews 4:15. It's only used three times in the entire New Testament, twice in Hebrews and once here in 1 Peter 3:8. That word sympatheo, which means basically to sympathize with. In Hebrews 4:15, we saw that the Savior had that sympathy. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We saw it illustrated in the Gospels. We saw it demonstrated one time after another where Jesus showed this compassion to people in all kinds of needs and problems and distress. But here we learn that we're supposed to have it too, toward one another. The same compassion and sympathy that Jesus had, we are exhorted to have toward one another in the body of Christ. I guess if there's one thing we lack as believers, it's this genuine Christ-like sympathy toward one another, toward other of God's people. Sometimes we learn of another's misfortune, and we may remember to pray for them, and we may not. And we may inquire of the outcome of the problem or their condition, and we may not. We may get so involved in our own problems that we just forget the needs of others. We're all guilty. None of us can really be as sympathetic as we should. But the Lord Jesus stands ready to help us. He wants to so fill our lives and control us that the same sympathy he has toward others will be demonstrated in us. No, we'll never be as sympathetic as the Savior until he comes back for us and takes away our old sin nature and makes us like himself. But that's no reason for not growing, not keeping moving on as we seek to show more sympathy toward one another in our mutual needs. That's the way a body is, Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 12. When one member suffers, they all suffer. When one member rejoices, they all rejoice. Our body works together, and one member of our human body feels for other members. If you stub your big toe, you hurt all over, in other words. You bump your head, your whole body suffers. Now we're a body, and when one member suffers, the Lord Jesus wants us to feel the same suffering that they feel. How is it possible to do that? We're selfish by nature. We don't do that in our own flesh. That only comes by walking with Jesus Christ, spending time in his presence, saturating our souls with his word as we grow into his likeness day by day. then we can begin to feel for one another as the Lord Jesus himself feels for us. What a warm and blessed and thrilling atmosphere would be generated by believers who truly loved one another and felt for one another in their infirmities and showed genuine sympathy for one another. We need to begin by showing that sympathy for a lost world, just as Jesus did, for sinners in need of the Savior. And then we need to show sympathy for others in sickness and suffering of various kinds and sorrow and whatever other human distress we find ourselves in. May God help us to grow in His likeness and share the sympathy of the Savior. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that we may grow in this grace also. Help us to care, Father, about one another. Just put in our hearts a genuine concern for each other in the body and for a world dying without Jesus Christ. Father, there are people all around us. They don't know what they need. They may even resist our witness. But we know they need a Savior. Give us a love for them and a desire to reach them. And then, Father, a love for one another that truly cares. We pray that this local church, even as it grows in numbers, may grow in its concern for one another. That almost seems impossible, Lord. Humanly it is, but we ask you to make us sensitive to the needs of each other. We pray that little groups of caring people will rise up within this body. May no one be excluded, Father, from such a group of people who genuinely care. We pray that the world may look on, amazed at our love for one another, and may be attracted to our precious Savior. We ask it in His name. Amen.